بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يستوي الغضب بعثوا أحدكم بواردكم هذه المدينة المصنع ريسين كيبسن شيخ عبد العزيز الدباع incidentally he was a total illiterate, can't read nothing. The strange thing was, someone was reciting, you could say that this is Quran Sharif, this is Hadith Sharif, this is a fabrication, this is Hadith and Quran Sharif put me stop. So she would show all. They asked him, what enabled you to do this? This is when someone recites the Quran Sharif, then I see a continuous nur. Nur that is not breaking up, continuous. And then the hadith is recited, I can see a nur, but the thing is continuous. And when it's a fabrication, there's no nur. And both are mixed, and I can make out that there's one nur that's continuous, and there's another nur that breaks at some point, or discontinues at some point. So I make it out. So this Sheikh Abdul Aziz Dabbaw Rahmatullahi, he was asked once, can you show us what was the walk of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? They asked them to come at a certain time, and people had assembled at a certain point. He had just taken a few steps, so many people collapsed, so many people fainted. They couldn't endure that beautiful walk. So we are talking about this verse, فَبَعْثُوا أَحَدَكُمْ بِوَرِكْتِكُمْ هَذِيهِ. And we spoke about Sheikh Abdul Aziz. So this nur and the light of the Quran Sharif is such that it carries on, continues. Now, when we're living in this world here, then we are covered with material. And sometimes the material covers you so much that you can't see the spiritual. You can't perceive it and you can't notice it. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't have a spiritual self. It's called a spiritual self, but you can't perceive. So as we go against the nafs, work of the spiritual self becomes alive. It begins to recognize, it begins to see. This morning you'll see from what Naziat read. مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّي وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ. I had spoken earlier on and I said that to meet Allah Ta'ala is just two steps. One is go against the nafs and then you bear Allah Ta'ala. But something has to be added with that. The thing has to be added, مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّي. If he restrains himself, it is not a diet that he's going through. He's doing it just for the fear of Allah Ta'ala. So your restraint is not to become strong or not to become disciplined, but your whole intention is that I'm restraining myself and preventing myself because of the fear of Allah Ta'ala. See, so there's a difference. A yogi also goes through a training, right? he does something, he leaves out something, right? And in his training, he has to go against his nafs. But because of him going against his nafs, he doesn't get any type of proximity to Allah Ta'ala. Because he's just doing it as a spiritual exercise. Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullahi had taken very seriously. So the murids got worried about that. And they heard about a yogi. You go there and he will correct you, get you right in two tools. So at the time you are slipping into unconsciousness and coming up. Slipping into unconsciousness, coming up again. So they discussed it with him. So he says, no ways are you going to take me to a Hindu, to a non-Muslim. And now the murids are, obviously the attachment is something else. When he slipped in that state of unconsciousness, so they carried him and they took him to the yogi. And within a minute or something, he was right. So he was upset with his people first, but then he spoke to the yogi and he asked him, you know, you got this power, how do you earn this power? This power of healing, how do you earn it? He says, no, I have earned this by restraining myself. If my nafs wants something, I go against it. I keep contradicting my nafs. Nafs wants something, I'll stop it. And as I'm stopping myself, restraining myself, my spiritual self has grown. Now I've got this power, I can cure. So, the Nizamuddin Sahib asked him, accept Islam, straight, accept Islam. He said, but this is my family tradition. Years, no, this is the tradition, I can't go against the tradition. So, Nizamuddin Sahib told him, and then you are going against your own principle. Your principle is to contradict, to go against. And you're not going against. If you're not going to go against your own tradition, and you're conforming to your nafs. And when you're going to conform to your nafs, then this power that you got, this ability that you got, may be just lost. So you've got to govern up. I earned it after so much of pain and difficulty. And now, because of me not contradicting myself, then I may just lose it. So he decided kalima, right? But the power actually doubled after that. Without iman, it had some power, but with iman, it actually doubled. Now people don't realize these things. In the old, you used to get all of these monks and all that, you know. Monks and all. Now you don't get them. Hermit and the monk, they have broke away from the dunya and they're living in isolation. So these monks at times used to accompany Muslims, live in the company, and many times they would associate with them. But they are monks, got nothing to do with Islam, but there was some reason they took a liking. I used to see in India, big pandits, Hindu priests, and they will come to Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi for dua. They come to Hazrat Ji Rahmatullahi, stood there, like the ordinary audience, they will come to listen, take dua, and then leave. But Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi had been to London, you know. So it was the year 1979, somewhere, because Sheikh Rahmatullah had come up. So, when the Sheikh went there, there were a lot of big priests and pastors that used to come to take du'as. So, and people would For some reason they would take, they would come to her and she's Abu Rahmat Lari. And they would say, please make dua for us. Then the curiosity had the better of them when they would hear Mustafa Rahmat Lari was an alim, and sometimes, because of circumstance in India, he would attend debates as well. So they start with some debates. So they started off. So one padri, one priest, says, you know, it's quite surprising. The English style is very, very unique, right? It's very unique. They'll have a very, like, very composed front, and there'll be something very discreet within them. Outwardly, they're composed, very respectable, and defined, and, you know, very, very noble and respectable. But then there was something very discreet, something very hidden. So he asked Mufsa Rahmatullahi, I'm quite surprised that a Nabi's wife can be, there can be an allegation against her, you know. There can be an allegation against a Nabi's wife. So she started off like this. But he says, in fact, before this, he says, what is the story about that allegation? Allegation. And he referred to it as Aisha radiallahu anha. So knew what he was talking about. So the Quran, you see, it's a pure book of Allah Ta'ala. And when it's a book of purity, then it will put things in place. If someone is absolutely pure and chaste, and someone makes an allegation, the Quran will come to protect that person's integrity, show that he's pure. So this happened with the people of Allah Ta'ala. So they were the godless people, and godless people, they had made allegations against the Anbiya alayhi wasalam. They didn't spare anybody. And this happened about three times, and the Quran Sharif puts it in record and proves the innocence of these godly people. One is the godless, one is the godly people. So these godless people had made allegations against the godly. And the Quran Sharif came to put everything into court to prove the innocence, to prove that they are absolutely great people. And then there was one, right? There was one incident where an allegation was made. It was false, but the woman that turned out, the woman had a child after that, right? And there was another incident against the woman; she didn't have a child, right? So now I want to know from you which story I will start off with. So he's playing the whole game, very dignified, respectable, etc. So which story I must start with? The one woman who was charged and she came up with a child, or the woman that was charged and that didn't have a child? Now you know exactly what he's referring to. So he's going in a circle. He said, but I can't misunderstand, you know. That how can people charge the wife of a Nabi? What do you say? I can't understand how people can charge the wife of a Nabi. So some of them said, yeah, the more astonishing thing is that they can charge the mother of God. So Bishara got silence. For as long as he said, he was absolutely silent. So, ulama of India, they seemed very simple, dressed up with a, you know, as the papers say, ragtag. They dressed up with that, but you can't win with them. You can't hoodwink them. You can't deceive them. The presence of mind, they got it. they know what's going on. You may think, no, I had him, I deceived him. You can't deceive him. So you're talking about the Quran Sharif and the abundance it's got, right? But then, as the heart purifies, with the purity of the heart, then you find so much of orchards of understanding, gardens, orchards, so much of beauty just unraveling. But that's within the pages of the Quran Sharif. One poet, so he read one line of poetry. Poet happened to be the Persian prince or king, whatever. So the one line poetry he did. The line he read was, Dure Ablag, Kase Kam Didabud. A black and white pearl is very rarely seen. A black and white pearl is rarely seen, hardly seen. But now the poetry has to be complete. You can't just have it in one line, two lines. So first line and second line, now the poetry is complete. But if you just have one line, then the poetry is not complete. Now he's puzzling, I got the first line, now it's not complete. How do I make the second line? Well, the second line is like a proof. It's a proof for the first. The first line is like the claim, and the second line is the proof. But you just made a claim and there's no proof, it's incomplete. So the first line said that the black and white pearl is really seen. Now, then what? What are you proving? What do you want to prove? So, that was in Persia. Now, this story came to India. Zubaydah is now the daughter of the king, Shah Jahan, whoever, right? She is a daughter. So she heard about it and she was using the surma, right? As she is using surma and she teared, right? So she made the poetry. So she said, Magar Ashke Bota Surma Alud. Magar Ashke Bota Surma Alud. So tear normally they compare it with a pearl, right? So he says, but the tear of the beloved, that's mixed up with surma. The tear of the beloved mixed with surma. So that she got it complete. And she got it complete in a very beautiful manner. Right. Now this poetry went back to Persia and someone just completed the thing, you know. What a perfect person this person must be, that this thing was incomplete and this person here completed it. In one stroke she completed it. How she did it. So now the Persian king says, I want to see this person. Who's this person? Now this whole girl is very particular about her parda. Alright, they went to poetry for whatever, but they're very particular about the parda. So now she had to answer the king on that side with a poetry. So she says, Makhfi manam, dar Makhfi manam, can't get the word now, right? Dar, I am concealed, right? I'm concealed within the petals of the rose. What? I'm concealed like the fragrance of the rose within the petals of the rose. I am concealed just like the fragrance of the rose. Chu bua gul dar war ke kol var. zu Buregur, that Warkekul, and concealed just as the fragrance of the rose within the petals. Right. Harche Didan Meldari, Harche Didan Meldari, the Sukhunema Midari. She says, whoever wants to see me, right? Because I am concealed. And I am concealed within the petals of the rose. That's why I am concealed. So you don't want to see me. But you want to see me, then how must you see me? You must see me within the words. You must see me within the lines of my poetry. You will see me, how you will see me? You will see me within the lines of my poetry. See that? So, in this world, when a person sees the colorful world, right? So, to make up the beauty, there's three elements. One is color, right? One is shape, and one is voice, right? These are three things that go up to perfect the beauty. Voice, color, and shape, right? Does it, voice, the color, and the shape. So these three things go to perfect the beauty. Right? So this is now the secret of the beauty, three things. Right? But then this it revolves around the shaping, you know, shaping the color, etc., that will bring about the beauty. Right? It's not just the color, it's not just the shape. Right? And not just the shape and color, but the third thing added to it is the voice. So the voice must be there, the shape must be there, and the color must be there. All these three ingredients put together brings about the perfection and the beauty. Right? So now, the same happens with the being of Allah Ta'ala, that Allah Ta'ala is so beautiful, it's beyond our imagination. But now in this world, we have got certain limitations, like I explained yesterday also. In this world, we have limitations. Right? And because of our limitations, we can't see certain things. Otherwise, the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so overwhelming that there's nothing that can conceal the presence of Allah ta'ala. But it is our own weakness, our own limits that we can't see Allah ta'ala. As though there's a veil, and that veil is preventing us from seeing. See, like the sun at midday, can you see with your naked eye? But can you see the overwhelming presence of the sun? You know, you hear about the overwhelming presence. But is it possible for you to see it at that time? Can't see it at that time. So, in this world, in fact, in reality, Allah's presence is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. But now, it's a limit of the eye that the eye cannot see. Some weakness, there is limitation that it can't see. Otherwise, in all his creation, he is visible in all his creation. Right? In fact, his sifat is wal-zahir. Wal-zahir wal-batin, right? Wal-awwal wal-akhir wal-zahir wal-batin. He is the most manifest. He himself, his being is most manifest, is most clear. So he's most clear in what? Most clear in this respect, that in the proof of his existence, he is most clear. In the proof of his existence, then he's so clear you don't need any additional proof. See, his presence is so clear, so dynamic, that it's so overwhelming that you don't need any additional proof. In fact, once I was in hospital, you know, just to visit one doctor, his wife wasn't too well, and she passed away later. So the doctor's family wanted me to come and comfort the doctor. Specialist doctor, I knew him sometimes. So I haven't seen him. So I have to just turn his mind a bit. Sometimes you turn the mind, sometimes you play with the mind. And when I was much younger then, I liked to play with someone's mind. You know, in your childhood, you play with the person. See, how you play with the person, you know, if it's a doctor or someone, they think they are too brainy, right? So you put them in a corner, they can't come out of it. So I asked him, Dr. Saab, can you explain me the essence and the reality of death? So he looked down and said, hey, we can tell you the symptoms of death, but what is death, we don't know. Because he was honest enough to say, the symptoms we can tell you, but really what is death, we can't show you. Okay. So take him one more step now. So ask him then, what is the essence of life? From one end to the next end. What is the essence of life? So he says, we can show you the symptoms of life. But life, what it is exactly, we can't see. So you can't see what is death, you can't see what is life. Alright, then I went one more step. I asked him, alright, do you admit that there is a thing like intelligence and brains? Yeah. But can you show me? The same answer, he said, the symptoms of intelligence we can show. This person is behaving, conducting himself as an intellectual person, so therefore he's got brain, therefore he's got intelligence. But intelligence itself, we can't show it. But because of the behavior, we can say that, no, he's an intelligent person. But the intelligence itself, we can't show. So I kept on playing. It's all right. So death you can't show, life you cannot show, intelligence you cannot show. Then asked him, what is sleep? What is sleep? The same answer. Say, no, we can show that these are symptoms of sleep. But exactly what is sleep, we can't show. So I kept on adding one to the next, to the third, to the fourth, kept on adding, right? Then asked him, alright, what is happiness? Same. He can show that, I can show perhaps this person is happy. But what is happiness? Can't show. What is pain and grief? Can you show? Can't. So, all the things that you strive for, you work for, you live for, you strive for, are not visible. Death, life, right? Death, life, happiness, intelligence, right? Grief, pain, right? So all these are things that you either working for or you're striving for and you desirous of. But those things that you're desirous, you're working towards, are not visible. Yes, they are, the symbols, the signs of it, the symptoms of it are visible, but these things that you are striving for, they themselves are not visible. So, when I told you, see, you are struggling for this, right, happiness, all that. But that happiness that you are striving for, you can't see. Man is sick, struggling to keep him alive, but life itself you can't show. Right? So the essence of life is not visible. So similarly, exactly the same, the essence of all creation is Allah Ta'ala. He is the essence, right? He made everything. He brought everything into existence. So he is the essence. He is the original, right? His origin. So, like you can't see these things origin, then you can't see Allah Ta'ala in this world. But as you move on from this realm to the next realm, now these things that were abstract now they will become visible. The things that are abstract now here it's abstract. But those things that were abstract here, these things will become visible there. So Allah Ta'ala himself, right, the proof of his existence is so abundant, right, so abundant, right, so therefore his name is also Huwa Zahir. Wal-awwal, wal-akhir, wal-zahir, wal-batin. The proofs are so abundantly available, right? I can show you all these things, right? You agree that there is a thing like intelligence, life, death, dream, sleep, all you agree. But you can't show it. You will charge a person because of taking life. But life, don't you charge the person. You charge the person because... So it becomes a serious crime, the biggest crime that you can think about. Right? You took away life. But life itself you can't show. You pay the biggest price for happiness. Happiness and excitement, right? But happiness and excitement you can't show. Right? So, like here in this world, the things that you work for, the ultimate that you work for, is not visible. So the ultimate of everything is Allah Ta'ala. So when He is the ultimate, you can't see Him. So you want to see Him, then there will be another realm that you have to go to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ultimate of work is intelligence, alright, this person is a very intelligent person, ultimate, but you can't see it. So the ultimate of everything is Allah ta'ala, right? Ultimate you can't see. So similarly Allah ta'ala you can't see. So if you need to see Allah ta'ala, there's another realm that you have to move on, where you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, the creation itself, the physical domain, is too weak. When it's too weak, it has to be moved onto a spiritual realm. And not just a spiritual realm, a physical realm, accompanied with a spiritual realm. Very, very strong. So it's got a physical dimension, it's got a spiritual dimension. So the akhirat is not just a spiritual thing. It's got a physical self, it's got a spiritual self. But the spiritual domain there is very strong. Right? Like the physical is also strong, the spiritual is also very strong. So similarly, now, one says now, we're building up this whole speech here, I spoke about that Zubaydah, Makhfi Manam, the Chu Makhfi Manam, Chu Bue Gul Dar Barke Gul. Akhfi manam chu bu'agul dar barkehul. I am concealed like the fragrance of the rose within the petals. Right? But you want to see me, then see me in the words of my poetry. You want to see me, then you see me within the words of my poetry. So exactly the same Allah Ta'ala will say, that you want to see me, then see me within the words of the Quran Sharif. What? You want to see me, then you see me within the words of the Quran Sharif. Now, if someone knows the language, right, he knows the language, and then he recites the Quran Sharif, he knows his mind is clear, unbiased, right, for the first time in his life he's listening to Quran Sharif, he'll definitely be moved. First time, second time, third time, provided he's not biased, provided he's not preconceived, right, he'll be fascinated, he will be able to resist. It's so great, it's so dynamic. This Abu Jahl, Akhnas bin Shuraik, Abu Sufyan. Right? In the day they were against Rasulullah, they would hurt him, abuse him, persecute him, do all these things here. But it was the style of Rasulullah, قُلِبْ قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. At the beginning, sometimes the whole night, in fact, he would stand up the whole night, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Right? So they would take their positions at night, concealed now, in concealed points around the residence of Rasulullah, just to listen to the recitation of the Quran Sharif. And they will be so struck with awe, they're stuck at that point, they can't move. They're struck. In the day, whole day, the whole effort is to work against Rasulullah, but at night they're so attracted, they can't resist. The recitation, they can't resist. Until one day, Akhnas bin Shuraik, he meets up with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asks, he meets up with Abu Jahl. Akhnas meets up with Abu Jahl. Because they notice now, see when it's morning, for that time, light is about coming in, and quickly is without sneaking away. At night they're sneaking in, and in the day they are just sneaking out. So they made out what's my intention is his intention. Like I'm getting captured by the Quran Sharif, he's getting captured. I'm in captivity and I can't move. So Abu Jahl meets Abu Akhlas bin Shurayk. So Akhlas bin Shurayk asks him, is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is it true? So Abu Jahl should say at that time, there's no doubt that he's true. He says, alright then, what's the reason for this opposition? You know, you're resisting, you're opposing, you're doing everything against Islam. What's the need for this resistance? So he says, you see, we have a family rivalry. He is the Banu Hashim, and we are Abdul Nawfal or something like that, right? He's from the Hashimite family, and we are the roots are the same. Going to the 6th, 7th generation, we are the same. That as you're coming down, he is in the Hashimite family, I'm in the, he's in Hashim, and we are the different family. So we had a rivalry, right? The rivalry is we must be supreme, right? Or at least neck to neck, same must be. Either equal or over them. So in anything they did, we compared with them, and we were the equal. Right? If they were the flag bearers of the nation, we were the flag bearers. Right? If they were the custodians of the Kaaba Sharif, we were the custodians. Right? If they did works of generosity and kindness to the people that came along, we did the same. So wherever they were excelling, we were neck to neck with them. They couldn't overtake us. Abu Jahl is saying that. But now when it came to this nubuwwat and prophethood, then this we cannot match them. Because this is something divine. It's subject to divine appointment. It's not your discretion, it's not your heart effort, it's not your struggling that will bring you to that. It's based on divine appointment. And how can we do this? So we resolve now that we can't be neck to neck with them. We can't be the equal. So we'll fight them right to the end. See that? So in secret he's saying this, that it is divinely appointed, it is true. But now we've got a family pride to work with, to live with. What do we do with the family pride? So that family pride is the thing that is pushing us on this end to work against Rasulullah Paksan. Otherwise he's true. He's a man of God. It's divine appointment. So the Quran Sharif in itself has got a magnificent effect. But to realize the effect, the heart must be good. The person must be good. The heart must be the minimum requirement of goodness is look at the Quran Sharif with a clear mind. No preconceived, no bias, no prejudice. So if there's no prejudice in yourself, then you see some beauty of the Quran. If the heart is clean, right, no prejudice, and there's beauty in the heart, then even more. But if it is just that you are not biased, then too also you will realize the beauty of the Quran Sharif. This Jamal Abdul Nasir, he is the king of Egypt, right? See, beauty is such, or excellence is such, that the person that is acquainted to the excellence, he must acknowledge. Right? If a person that is not acquainted, and he acknowledges, alright, it's alright, but not as good as the person that knows about it. He's a doctor. Now, being an experienced doctor, and he recognizes this doctor, then you say, no, this doctor is great. Why? Because the people in the fraternity, they recognize him. I'm a lay person, I don't know about it. If I'm praising him, my praising is not really praise. But people of the same profession, they recognize him, they say, no, he is really good.
Right? He was like a heart specialist. Right? And the other heart specialist said, he's good. Right? He's very good. Then, said, you know, this person is someone great because people of the same profession, they do recognize him. But if he's an only person, so the king got disappointed with the Baba. Right? So now he's trying to get back to the king because now he's disappointed, I won't get the favors, I'll be thrown out, what will happen to me? So he's thinking how to get back to the king. The king refuses to have his hair trimmed, disappointed with you. Alright, so now he's looking for an occasion. Eventually he thought of an idea. When the king is fast asleep, I'm sneaking and I will do his hair. So he got him in the right time. He's fast asleep and he did the hair. Now he did it more than usual, you know, doing so well he did. Now the king got up and he sees himself in the mirror. Hey, what happened? They told him what happened. The barber did this. So the king was too excited. Hey, he did such a wonderful work. And over that, he didn't even disturb my sleep. How he managed to do this? Such perfection, such art. So the king awarded him, right? And with the award, he gave him a title. So the Baba, in India, they call him an Ajam or Nai or something, that's the word they give, right? So because of his style and the way he did it, they gave him a title of Khalifaji, right? So up till now they use the word Khalifaji. The Khalifaji is a big name, right? So from an Ajam, he became a Khalifa. Now he's got a royal award plus a name, all that. So by the morning now the word went around and people came to compliment the wife of the Baba. Hey, Khalifa, the king has awarded you with his name, title. And she's sitting without any emotions, just sitting stuck there, no emotions. All big people, wealthy, influential people, they're coming to compliment her. And she's not showing any emotions. So one woman that was a little more informal with her, she asked, "Hey, you know, it's such a happy occasion, and you're not showing any type of excitement, nothing, what's wrong?" So she said, "What's the need to be excited? I need to be excited and emotional if people of my brotherhood, that means the Baba Association, they come and compliment me. You people don't know about dressing the hair. You don't know about it. Your compliment and no compliment is equal. But the person of the profession, the same fraternity, if these people come and compliment me, really that's a compliment. So that these people that knew Arabic, they knew poetry, they know prose, they know eloquence, right? When they recognize Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that his word is definitely dynamic, it's from Allah Ta'ala, then they can't be any doubt. Because they know the language, they master the language, right? The master of eloquence, fluency, style, presentation, the masters of that. Right? That was the thing that they were very proud about. They hung that Sabah Mu'allaqa on the wall of the Kaaba Sharif, right? Nobody could match this in here. When the Quran Sharif came in, they were throwing it away. This is nothing compared to the Quran Sharif's Kachra, nothing. They felt embarrassed now keeping this when the Quran Sharif is around. They felt embarrassed. So the Quran Sharif, the beauty of the Quran Sharif can be perceived, but subject to the cleanliness of your heart, your mind. Walid ibn Mughira, when he heard of the Quran Sharif, he says, "Inna lahu la halawatu." This thing has got an attraction. This Quran Sharif has got a magnificent attraction. "Wa inna alayhi la talawatu." And it's got a majestic approach. It's majestic. So it's got an attraction and it's majestic as well. So, you know, like a presidential address, it's got a royal threat, majestic. But it doesn't have to be attractive. Now, this thing has got an attraction and its majesty. The presidential address. So people, they listen to it quite attentively. Why? Because it's a royal address, a royal decree. Right. So now this is it's majestic plus it's attractive. Right. Then he says after that, وَإِنَّ أَصْلَهُ لَمُورِقٌ Right. وَإِنَّ أَصْلَهُ لَمُورِقٌ This thing here is going to bring up a stem, a trunk with branches, leaves and fruit. What? مُورِقٌ مُسْمِرٌ Right. This thing is going to grow up with a trunk and a branch, and there's going to be leaves and fruit on this thing here. وَمَا هُوَ بِقُولِ بَشَرٍ So this thing, it cannot be the word of a man. Because we know about poetry, we know about black magic, all this, we know all these things. So nobody can teach us what is poetry, what is not poetry, what is fortune telling, what is prediction. Nobody can teach us because we have to learn all the sciences. مَا هُوَ بِقُولِ بَشَرٍ It's an enemy of Islam, but he has to testify that this is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not something that is fabricated and made up. So we're talking about this Jamal Abdul Nasir, right? So he meant a lot for his people, Egyptians. He meant a lot figure that he was assassinated, but he meant a lot, right? And incidentally, in his time, Egypt had a very good rapport with Russia. Gorbachev, right? That was the prime minister then, Gorbachev. Sometimes I don't remember the name now. How will I remember the name Gorbachev? When I think of Gorabaji. Some names are a little bit difficult to remember, isn't it? So the rapport was quite good, right? When the rapport was good now, so he would call him, right? Some conference or something. So Gorbachev would call Jamal Abdul Nasir. So Jamal Abdul Nasir, once he says to him, all right, you know, if you don't mind, then I got my Qari Sahib, and he's going to accompany me on the journey. Now, Gorbachev understands he's an atheist, right? No, they don't believe in God. Total atheist. And he asked if the Qari Sahib, Qari Abdul Samad Abdul Basit, right? He must accompany him. Now, you all didn't see Qari Abdul Basit in his heyday. Alhamdulillah, Spinger Beach had hosted him, 1963 or something. And I saw him at the recitation. Like I became his follower, although he was clean-shaven, right? But every qiraat around here, I was there, right? So you could see his recitation. It was too much. I wasn't nervous, but you know, the recitation, and especially the two surahs, one of them is Shamsu Kuwirat. After that, I didn't listen to it after that. I heard it in life, and after that, the breath, the recitation, the beauty, presented it too much, was too much. That was one, and one somewhere, I think, Surah Maryam, and I think some beginning of the Surah Yusuf, somewhere. But it was too great. So, Gorbachev said, all right, bring him. Doesn't make a difference to me. It's your religious book that he's going to be reciting from. But that doesn't affect us because we don't believe in this thing yet. All right? Be it as it may. So now it's a Parliament sitting, so Jamal Abdul Nasir asks Gorbachev, my Qari, he wants to make a recitation. Would you allow him? He said, yeah, definitely. But we are atheists, so it doesn't make a difference whether he writes, recites or doesn't recite. So you allow him to recite. So he recited that Gorbachev can't hold his tears one way. He is just crying one way, crying. What is this? He's a prime minister of the world, right? biggest at that time, 1960, right? So there wasn't a music that he wouldn't have heard. There wasn't a song that he couldn't have participated. A singer, they saw everything, right? But they weren't affected, like listening to a plain recitation, unaccompanied by any type of equipment, no equipment, just a plain recitation, and they couldn't just hold it. So it must be the word of Allah Ta'ala. But to enjoy the word of Allah Ta'ala, then I say you need the clarity of the heart. Heart must be clean, mind must be clean, at least, I say, it mustn't be preconceived. So there's no contamination. When it's contamination, a good thing also, you spoil the thing, right? It's a good thing, but with the contamination, don't you spoil it, right? Like you take a bottle of Coke, right? And you remove, say for example, you remove the gas, and you remove the sugar, you drink it. So it was good, right? Alright. That's controversial now, whether it's good or good. But with the gas and the sugar, you would have drunk that thing. Remove that thing, now it's contaminated. Contaminated, for it doesn't have a taste. So the same here, when there's a contamination within the heart and the mind, now you won't see the beauty of the Qur'an Sharif. Why? Because of the contamination. Not that the Qur'an Sharif is not perfect, na'uzubillah. It's perfect in every respect. Right? But your heart is contaminated. See, the vessel is contaminated, right? There's human secretions, right? Dirty, filthy. And you put some milkshake. Now, will that milkshake give you the flavor? Or say, this smell the egg, leave it out. So will you say that the milkshake was wrong? Will you say that there was a problem? No, there's filth in the container. The filth in the container is giving away the taste and enjoyment. You're losing the taste and enjoyment because of the filthy container. So clean the container, then will you be able to enjoy and experience the beauty. Now, the question will be now, how do you clean this heart? That's a container, isn't it? That's a container. That's going to be the thing that's going to be experienced in the Qur'an Sharif. Now, how do you clean the heart? So, the ulama that have studied this, the Zughanadi that have studied it, they say there's two major filthy elements within you, right? Don't call it filthy, but two elements in you, right? And if these two elements, they're not disciplined, then they contaminate the whole man. They will pollute, they'll contaminate, they'll corrupt the whole person. So there's two major things within you that will corrupt you, will contaminate you. So these two major things has to be worked on. So the one thing is temptation. When the temptation is not supervised, unsupervised temptation. No supervision, no control on the temptation, what happens? You can go into adultery, fornication, LG, rape, every vice you can think of, you know, a pedophile. You know, doesn't happen, isn't a reality. Eh? But now, it's uncontrolled. Your temptation is not controlled. Can any person feel safe with you? One friend, now and then he comes here, right? Once in a day he comes. He'll phone me almost, I'm coming here. Eh? Now he's a very big Ghani now, so he comes down once a year. So before he had that the sports equipment. So he had a branch in Cape Town, one in Johannesburg, once here. So one day he came, he said, oh, that Cape Town one, I just closed it. Man. You know, this bad thing, how they speak, I just closed it, man. I don't want it. So I said, what happened? Why you closed it? So he says, no, you know, I was there in my business. I mean, Cape Town, I got my business, it's a very good business. But then I see one person coming up, and he's passing his hand gently over me. I'm thinking, what's going on? As he passed his hand for the second time, so he says, I'm a gay. He said, I felt so nauseous. I don't need this business here. Cape Town, as good as it may be, but this stench here, I can't manage it. He's telling me, I can't manage this. Just close it. The whole thing, just close it down. In spite of being so good business. But I marveled at his purity. Whereas he is not caught by that type of filth. His mind is clean, not caught up. So I just close the thing up. I'd rather do business in Durban. I can't be doing this thing here. So the one element that spoils your whole self is this uncontrolled temptation. Unsupervised, uncontrolled. You can do anything, every filth. Perceivable, unperceivable, you'll do anything. So this has to come to moderation, to the level of dignity and moderation. Right? Now once I was traveling for Umar with my parents, right? Allah forgive them, Jannah. So it was, in those days, you had to go through Nairobi, right? Then now it's Emirates, right? Dubai, if you go through Dubai, at that time to Nairobi. So we were in a checking lounge, and there was a Muslim uncle, and he had about four or five daughters there. So while we were sitting, you know, we were queuing up for the checking in. So this white person, he was an accountant working in Dubai, right? So he's starting his old man here. And I can see there's a smirk on his face. I said, oh, these are your wives. You've got four wives. So the Chacha went on his defense. No, you know, you have to be just and you have to be honest and equal and all that, right? I said, Chacha, that's not the answer for this person here. Let me give the answer for him. So I can see now he's got mischief and filth rolled up his sleeves. Let me give him an answer. So, sorry, see, our concept of marriage is different to your concept. See, your concept of marriage is you're just going to a motion, right? But you can be dancing with this person's wife, sleeping with that person's daughter, going around romancing with 100 women, you can do all this. Married or no married, but you can do it. But officially, you can only marry one person. That's your culture. Our culture is, you can't even fantasize of a woman pre-marriage, after marriage. We can't take a woman that is not in our marriage. Can't even smirk at her, smile at her, we can't even fantasize, we can't even hug, nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, is this comparison right or not right? What are you talking of? No? So there's no comparison. Your marriage is just a customary thing you're going through. Otherwise, there's nothing, a customary thing without any ethos. And our ethos is you can't even fantasize, you can't even shake hands, you can't even smile, you can't even kiss, you can't do anything. So you see the level of purity our side and the filth of that side. So that white Javi went silent. Right through Durban. You can't keep quiet here. For the defense of Islam, you say something. But Chacha, he doesn't, in his innocence, he says, no, we have to be equal and just. But that's not the answer for this person here. This person must be given an answer a different way. So the one thing that needs to be corrected is this emotions, this temptation, right? So then you'll get the heart right. And not, then I showed you what can happen, right? And the second thing that is in man that needs to be corrected as well, the one is this, they call it quwwat-e shahwiya. The other one they call it quwwat-e ghadabiya, like anger, right? Because there are these two forces in a man. One is when you're tempted that you want to go for it, right? So wealth, food, position, something, you see something, you're tempted. And when you're tempted, the whole body works towards achieving it, isn't it? Wealth, and you're tempted. When you're tempted, then the whole body goes. Woman, you're tempted, then the whole body goes towards it. Doesn't happen. It tempts you. First you get the temptation, then you move. And the second thing that is in every human being is quwwat al-ghadabiyya. In fact, every animal as well, not only human being, animal as well. The second thing that goes that's in every human being, or any animal, if what you got something that's very dear to you, you tempted with something, you got it, right? And someone interferes with you, then what happens? Then you become a little bit, you're disappointed, you're angry, you want to defend. Then the quwwat al-ghadabiyya comes up, that anger in you comes in. You stop the person, you become, you become furious, you become aggressive, you will hurt the person, right? Why? Because this is yours. And this person is interfering with your thing, right? So your furiousness, your anger, your everything will come to the fore, and you will defend, right? So this is the anger, and this is temptation. Understand? So the anger is for you to defend. But now this anger of yours, if it's unsupervised, uncontrolled, then he will swear your father. And the anger is not in control, then you will swear his 7 generations. Isn't it? What is happening? So these 2 elements are in every creation. And both this creation, both these elements have to be moderated. I showed you temptation, anger, then how do you moderate? I show how you moderate Sunya. Anger, how do you moderate it? So the anger is moderated by this. Either jaza'u sayyatin sayyatu misluha, like for like. He's given you 1 slap, so equally you gave 1 slap, like for like. فَمَنْ أَفَى وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَجْرُ اللَّهِ. But forgiving and overlooking is even better. The Quran has allowed you, right? Equal for equal, the Quran has allowed. But to forgive and overlook is even better, a degree better than that. So I have to bring the anger to that level, that you in total control, temptation in control, and anger in control. Now you say, ye hazrat insan hai. Then you will say that this person is a normal human being. And if there's an imbalance in this, then you will say this person is a cover of a human being. Yeah? He's a cover of a human being. Yeah? He's a costume of a human being, not a human being. Why? Because there's an imbalance in this. Because every other creation has got it also. But now the kamal, the perfection in man comes in when these 2 elements are in total control, to the level of moderation, both in moderation, right? Not going 1 second this side, 1 inch that side, perfect. Then you say that this is Hazrat Insan. But if there is some inconsistency, then you say to that extent he's an animal. Now don't you say that? To that extent he's a beast, he's an animal. But if it's perfect, then you say he's a perfect. So that was Hazrat Rasulullah, that was the most perfect person. Because the Quran itself says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. And you are on the highest level of character. So this is the month of the Quran Sharif. Spoke about the Quran Sharif. And time we've got now, coming to the last Ashara, right? The most auspicious times, right? Let us all appreciate it.